Good morning. It is good to be here again. It is so good to be here, talking about the resurrection. Every time we get together as Christians, as followers of Jesus, every first day of gathering really is a celebration of the resurrection. But there's something special about once a year having a little more of a reminder of the resurrection of Jesus. Because really, that is a pivotal point of our salvation, of our destiny as followers of Jesus. You hear men of doctors of theology or whatever, and I've heard men write about the resurrection. You see, and it wasn't really the real resurrection. It wasn't a physical resurrection. It was an enlightenment of the disciples' minds and their spirit, right? It wasn't a real resurrection. Jesus didn't really write. They just imagined it, really. And we can experience it the same way today as Jesus is arisen in our hearts. That's not true. Jesus really did rise from the dead. It was a genuine, real resurrection from a dead body to a living body. If you and I don't embrace that and believe that, and it's surprising sometimes in the people that call themselves Christians, followers of Jesus, subscribe to that kind of idea that Jesus did not really rise from the dead. Paul writes very clearly that if Jesus did not rise, there's no point in us getting together. What are we celebrating? What's the power? He didn't really rise from the dead. It is a physical resurrection. And I had to think of this morning, that God delights. God absolutely delights in turning things completely around. You see, Satan tries to take things and mess it up, turn it around, right? The resurrection of Jesus is a perfect example of that. But Satan was trying to destroy God, destroy the Son of God, and he thought he had. He thought that Jesus is dead. It's God's great salvation scheme. It's over. I somehow messed it up for God. That's what Satan thought, right? But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, completely and eternally changing Satan's scheme, right? And God still does that today. There's so many examples of that. One example is the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a man that was a persecutor of the church. This man was a religious man. He was a worshiper of God. He worshiped the true God. He had studied the scriptures from the time he was a little boy, grew up in the teachings of the Old Testament law, right? So he knew the Bible better than any of us do, probably, right? But he was a persecutor of the followers of Jesus. And the story, how he was literally arresting men and women, young women, taking them in and killing them. Because they were followers of Jesus. That's what Paul did. That's what Saul did. That was his work. And he was on the way to Damascus to get more of them, followers of Jesus, and kill them. That's what he was going to do. But he met Jesus on the way. Isn't it ironic? His mission, he was probably the foremost leader in the world at that time to destroy Christianity. And Christianity was pretty much limited at that point in time to Judea, to Jerusalem, to Israel, pretty much. And God says, God reaches down and touches the chief opponents of the Christian faith, the chief opponents of the followers of Jesus, and said, you are going to be the one that carry this message to the entire world. Up until the time of Paul, the Christianity, the followers of Jesus had pretty much were in the Palestine area, right? But Paul was the first one to start traveling across the Mediterranean world, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus, right? I think God takes delight in that, don't you? Takes delight in taking the chief opponents, the guy that he is the most against us, grabbing him and saying, you're going to be the guy from the forefront for us now. And I think that's an amazing story. That happens in so many so many ways. Today, I just heard a story recently. Some of you know of James McDonald, Harvest Bible Chapel Church in Chicago, and the church there had bought a piece of ground in Wisconsin to start a Bible camp for children. And there was a group of neighbors led by a man named Scott Faulkner that was totally opposed to it. They were like, he wasn't a Christian, he didn't care about Christianity, he despised Christianity. And they formed a neighborhood block and they basically said, no Bible camp. No Bible camp. We don't want a Bible camp. We don't care about your Bible program. We don't care about your church. We don't care about, And basically they blocked it. Through the courts, they blocked it. And they wouldn't, you can watch the video on YouTube or it's on their website. Finally, years went by, and they tried to negotiate, and just nothing was working out because these guys were totally opposed, led by this guy named Scott, totally opposed to it. And eventually, they I'm not sure if they worked out a deal or how it all happened. But 2 years ago, this was back in like 4, 6, 7 years ago, 2 years ago in the fall of 2008, Scott Faulkner became a Christian. Somehow, through reading the Bible, his friend, he got saved. And recently, he went back to the church in Chicago and said, you know, I'm the guy that was so much against you. And I'm sorry. I've come to ask your forgiveness. And of course, you know, James, they freely forgave him. And now he's, you know, he's a brother in the Lord now, right? And James was like, you know, he said, this whole situation, as we've been going through this, he said, I never prayed for his salvation. I prayed for all kinds of, you know, things to have this work out. But it never occurred to me to pray for this guy to get saved. But that's what God did. God took that situation and turned it around in an amazing way. And so I think that, you know, sometimes we face that email I sent out yesterday from Pablo Yoder. Did somebody read that email? About the situation where there's, you know, wow. You know, a former lesbian couple, they're fighting over custody of a child, and she's fled the country. The FBI is involved. There's a pastor in jail now. I mean, it's you know, bizarre story, right? But, you know, I just had to think. That woman, that Janet Jenkins, her name is, if she gets saved, I mean, the deal, it's all over, right? If she gets saved. And I thought, well, let's pray for that. Let's pray that she gets saved. You know, and so it's, you know, and I think that God delights in taking the schemes of Satan and turning it around. The resurrection of Jesus is the paramount, the ultimate example of God taking Satan's schemes and turning it around for his glory, for the glory of his church and his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, for eternity. So I was challenged and inspired to think of some of those thoughts this morning. But we are in Colossians again. I don't know. I was thinking, this is the 18th session we've done now. We're still in Colossians chapter 1. And so I was thinking possibly, I think we'll probably take a bit of a break after the end of chapter 1. I don't know if we'll stop for a few months and let somebody else have the Bible study for a while and keep going through the list. And maybe in a few months this fall, maybe, or end of summer, we'll come back and start in chapter 2 if everyone's okay with that. Because sometimes it's, you know, it's like every Sunday we're in Colossians, and it can get kind of, you know, not that it gets boring or monotonous, but I think it would be good to take a bit of a break and then come back, and I think we would again have a freshness about the book of Colossians is kind of what I'm thinking. So I'm not sure if we'll wrap it up this morning or possibly we're already well into our time, so possibly next week of our study in Colossians. We've been looking at the book of Colossians, just a bit of a review. It's of the city of Colossae, a small city in what is now Turkey, a modern-day Turkey. It is a pagan city. A small gathering of Christians are meeting there. They had come to Christ out of a pagan background. These were not Jewish people. These were pagan people, people that worshipped the Roman and Greek gods that had come to know Jesus. And Paul is writing a letter to them from prison in Rome. And these are the words that we have today preserved for us. In the Bible. Our theme verse, which we're also studying in the text this morning, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Isn't that our goal, every one of us, that you and I would become mature in Christ, that we would become those perfect grow up into Jesus and become perfect. Not just experience salvation, but go beyond the initial experience of salvation into a maturity as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we missed last week, so 2 weeks ago, I signed a memory verse, and maybe I should this morning. I thought I should send out a text message or an email to remind you of the reference. But did anyone remember the memory verse? And can anyone be able to recite it for us? If you not, don't feel bad. It's okay. It's been 2 weeks. I probably forgot about it. Anyone? I'll just send it here in the front. Oh, do we have some brothers with microphones? Let's see, Ben, or someone else? Abe? Okay, Abe and Ben are going to be the runners with the microphones.
That the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Thank you. Anyone else? Why don't we say it together? We'll say the verse together, and then we'll follow with the reference. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 1:3, verse 16. All right. That's another worthy goal, is the word of Christ, the power of Christ, would dwell in each of us richly. Is there anything, as you look at that verse, as you thought of memorizing it. Is there anything that jumps out of you about the verse, about the, anything into that, that speaks to you that you want to comment on before we move on? Brother Ivor?
Yes, that phrase, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, spiritual hymns, songs. Admonishing one another. Very important.
It says one another. So that doesn't really leave many, too many of us out, does it? You know, it's a responsibility that all of us, from the youngest Christian to the oldest Christian, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, we are to admonish each other, to teach each other, to encourage each other, to exhort each other. So you know, I think that's a ministry that sometimes we can get it. Sometimes I think, well, you know, everyone should be encouraging me, right? I'm in this crisis, and you guys should all be encouraging me. But you see, you know, we're even if I'm feeling a little bit down, I still have that responsibility, right? You know, it's harder for sure. But you ever experienced that when you're feeling a little bit, you know, kind of like maybe a little bit discouraged or under the weather, whatever, not quite. You know, and you start sharing with someone else, you know, maybe trying to encourage someone else that's maybe you feel is a little worse off than you are. That by the time you're done, you're feeling, you know, you minister to yourself as well in the process, right? You ever experienced that? And I think that's something that we forget. If we the Spirit of God ministers to us as we minister, right? As I reach out and try and encourage other brothers and sisters, God's Spirit ministers to my heart in the process. Next Sunday is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What a great verse to live by. You know, that's the calling of the Christian. You know, there's not too much gray area in that, right? You know, if you and I would live that out, you know. So if you ever face a situation, well, should I do that? You know, should I watch that video? Should I listen to that music? Should I go to this place? Should I have that friend? You know, all these questions you face in life. You know, and it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't that help make some of these issues a little more clear? It does for me. You know, if I keep Jesus and his glory and his who he is central in my life, suddenly it becomes a little more clear. Some of these things that can become gray. Not that we don't have gray areas, I'm saying, but I think that's a tremendous principle to guide our lives. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 is about members for next week. We are calling our study in the last section of verses here in Colossians chapter 1. Ministers of the mystery. Let's pause for a few moments and pray, but I'd like to have a volunteer to read the verses again for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. Some of you think about that, and I'll volunteer after we pray. Let's bow our heads and pray for a moment. Father God, thank you that we can come together this morning and gather in this building and meet with you. I just pray, Jesus, that your Spirit would be here today, that your presence would be here, that we would look into your word, and it would be not just a historical text, but it would be a living word, a living revelation from you, a life-changing word that would speak into our hearts and minds, that our minds would be renewed, our spirits would be revived, and we would walk in the power of your Spirit, God, day by day, defeating Satan, defeating our flesh, turning away from everything that is not pleasing to you, God, that we would live our lives day by day in the name of the Lord Jesus, following you, Jesus. I just pray, God, that your Spirit would be here this morning, and we would have a study of your word that would be fresh and new, and that our hearts be revived, God. Thank you so much for each of these brothers, each of these sisters, as we gather this morning, God. Thank you for each one of them, Lord. Pray, God, that each of us be more faithful in the ministry of exhorting and encouraging each other, that we would stand together as brothers and sisters, not by ourselves, but together. There is strength, God, as we together come to you and pray together and sing together and encourage each other and one-on-one to have a common goal, common focus on Jesus Christ. And I just pray, God, that you would renew that passion in every one of our hearts. Your name be glorified today, God. And I pray for Christians around the world, in every place, God, where brothers and sisters are meeting today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, in places, just saw that news article this morning where there's Christians in Beijing that are being persecuted. The police are there, God, to oppose them. But you have still risen in their heart. You have still risen from the dead, and you still hold power in that situation, God, because you are alive. You are alive, and you rule the universe. Everyone is subject to you, God. We want to worship you this morning, and may your Spirit be here with us, which we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. All right, anyone want to volunteer to read the verse this morning? Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. Ben? Go ahead, Ben.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is a church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. For them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, and that he powerfully works within me.
Thank you, Ben. So we're kind of at the end of those verses, verses 27, 28, I think, 29. How can you and I, having the goal, so you and I have, as the disciples of Jesus, we have the goal to become mature in Christ. That's our goal. We're trying to grow up. We're growing day by day, becoming mature in Christ. At the same time, you and I are responsible to aid, to assist, to be a helper in that process in others. This is as others are in you, right? How does that work? How are those two concepts connected? Your personal growth to maturity and helping others. Brother Jonathan?
Iron sharpeneth iron. We're called to disciple one another.
Yeah, it's true. I think is what happens sometimes is you know, you or I, maybe you feel like, oh boy, you know, I'm a new Christian, or I haven't gotten very far in my growth, and so there's really nothing I can do. How am I supposed to help disciple someone else? How can I be, you know, how can I help them grow? You know, I'm on the bottom rung of the ladder, right? Does that mean that you can't be that iron that helps sharpen iron? Does that mean that you can't be a step in the process? What do you think? All right. So I got to wave your hand. I try to see your hands, but you got to. Sorry. Oh,
I think being willing to be completely honest. Maybe sometimes you need to use a little bit of discretion. But if you're struggling with something, you can be honest about that. Mm-hmm. And if you're taking it to God and God helps you overcome it, you can rejoice in that. And if you've been a Christian for 10 years and you're talking to someone who's been a Christian for 4 days. I think the Christian that is at 4 days can do a lot in taking you back and just reminding you of the fresh walk.
That's right.
And if you're a Christian for a longer amount of time, I don't think you should be ashamed to actually openly talk to people who haven't been Christians for this long about some of the struggles and how God has helped you overcome and how he might still be working on helping you overcome.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You see, all of us have slightly different needs, slightly different struggles, slightly different temptations. You know, so you know, a person that's just saved, they might have an area of strength that they can help someone that's been a Christian for 20 years that's still struggling with a certain area. You know, we all have different situations, right? So we can help each other, and it is in that discipleship, that mentoring process, that every one of us is important, right? No one is at a situation where no one is at a situation where they cannot be of use in the body of Jesus to help others. See, no one is exempt, right? Every one of us, in the journey we are on, you know, Brother Daniel has gifts and needs, and gifts and assets that he can help you, and you have things that you can help him, right? You see, you know, just because Brother Daniel is the oldest brother in the church doesn't mean that there isn't ways that you can help disciple him, right? You see, we never get to the end of the journey until we meet Jesus, right? It's not, you know, we're all going on the journey, right? So don't ever feel like, I'm not important. There's nothing, I have nothing to offer. You see, you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus, you can be a mentor, a discipler. You can be that agent in others to help them mature in Christ. And that same person can be an agent to help you mature in Christ. It's iron sharpens iron again, right? Together. It's together, right? You know, and I think it's so important to understand that none of us are exempt, and how important it is that you know, we have that concept of iron sharpening iron. Because if you or I think, well, you know, I have nothing to offer. I just can't, you know. You become an island by yourself, right? We become all by ourselves. And is there strength in me being all by myself, discipling myself, fellowshipping with myself, doing my thing, you know, just being by myself? There's no strength in that, right? The strength is coming together with brothers and sisters and fellowshipping together. Think of a you heard the illustration of a forest, right? You might have a lot of big trees in the forest, and they're tall, they look strong, but they help protect one another, right? And a mighty storm can come through, and that forest stands together, and they resist. You take any one of those trees, put them in a field by themselves, they would probably go over, because they depend on each other. You know, I think there's an illustration for us there that we can stand together. When the storm comes, there's brothers or sisters that gather around you and help you weather the storm, right? And, it's an important concept, I think, that there's all through the New Testament, the importance that, you know, Paul didn't just get people saved and then say, oh, yeah, you're on your own now, you know, good luck. Not at all. He wrote back to them. He tried to encourage them. He wanted to be, there for them. And I think you and I need to have that passion burning in our hearts that we're there for each other, regardless of what comes. Any thoughts on that? Brother Gary?
Yeah, I appreciate what you're saying, Jeremy. I think it's what you're saying in my mind is it's extremely important to be part of a local body. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. There seems to be a lot of people in our day that don't see that and don't think about mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. But I think what you're saying is extremely important to be part of a local body. And I had to think of a few verses as you were talking there. And it says that we might be able to comprehend with all saints. So what I don't see, one brother sees, and another brother, and another brother. We help each other that way, I think. And it says that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And he talks of the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. We're a family. And also in Ephesians says, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. And the verse before says, the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. Mm-hmm. So we grow together that way. Mm-hmm. And if we limit ourselves to that, we're taking a blessing away from ourselves and from the body, mm-hmm. I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. It is the best scenario in a Christian's life is to have a local fellowship, brothers and sisters to connect with. We together experience the blessing of God on our lives, growing in Christ. I've listened to teaching from different churches, different parts of God's kingdom, and I hear that theme over and over again. Faithful pastors, men of God, they always are coming back to that. If you maybe you don't attend our church, but whatever church it is, like James O'Donnell will often say, plug into one of our small groups. Be a part, be connected, and how important it is, whatever situation that you're in, to have a, I know that sometimes there's folks in a situation where they don't really know of a church to attend, they're like, I think there's always a way to connect with brothers and sisters, in whatever situation that we're in, is to connect, and to have that fellowship and the growing together. It's a growing together, it's not a growing independent of one another, we grow together. And it's important to hang out with genuine believers, right? Because the people that you and I connect with, which will shape our lives, right? You and I are thinking, like for instance, my wife and I have been attending this fellowship for like 8 years, and my thinking and my thoughts, my views of different things have changed because I've been hanging out with you guys, right? That's pretty much the bottom line, so our. In areas, and in a good way, right? Because we get a different perspective. And so if you want to hang out with half-hearted Christians and people that don't really care about the things of God, you're going to become a half-hearted Christian, really, probably. But if you hang out with, sincere followers of Jesus, that iron will sharpen iron. And so that's important too. To who are we going to fellowship with? Anything else? Anyone else want to? I've been talking a lot this morning. I do want to have a discussion, and so anyone, brothers, sisters, anyone's welcome to jump in and questions, comments, discussion of any type. So feel free to jump in anytime. Anyone want to add to what we've been talking about, this process of becoming mature in Christ?
When you were talking about this being at the bottom rung and not sure if you can help someone, I was thinking, I read somewhere once, if you give a brother or sister a hand to help them up the hill, you can't help but get further up yourself.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's a good thought. If you're helping someone up the hill, You know, at the end of the day, you're going to be up the hill too. So that's a, yeah, amen. That's a great, thought. You can't, I mean, it's impossible. It's impossible to help someone up without you becoming up too. So that's, I really appreciate that. Thanks for sharing that. Anything else? Anyone else? All right, I think we'll move into the next question, which is basically grows out of what we've been talking about. How can you and I warn and teach with all wisdom? And we could, that's a quote from the text, but you could think of that discipleship, mentoring, helping, you know, whatever word you want to put in there. But this thing of you and I being of assistance to others, right? To being there for others. This togetherness. You see, the thing is, one thing that hinders us, that hinders you and I from being this agent to help others is, well, you know, I don't know what to say. Ever had that? You know, how can I help? You know, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I'm afraid I'm going to offend them. I'm not really their friend. You know, all these problems, all these things, you know, you experience that. You know, all those questions, those reservations, those, you know, how can we, so we need wisdom, right? All in agreement, all in favor of wisdom. We need God's wisdom to know how to handle these situations. Well, I guess the question I have is are you and I, are you? Well, I think the answer is yes. Are you and I called to this? Absolutely. But how does that work out, that wisdom? How do you get that wisdom? Because, you know, we've all seen situations, you know, I have certainly seen situations, where someone was, they wanted to be that disciple, that mentor, that person of admonishing and teaching, you know, but they did it in a way that was more downhill than uphill, right? Ever see that, experience that? It's a little more of a, you know, the person that they're trying to help is offended, and suddenly everyone's at the bottom of the hill now, and now what? How do you and I accomplish this with wisdom? Because it's not about me, it's not about you as much as it is about helping each other, right? And so if whatever happens, we may have the best of intentions, but if I do it in a way that is offensive, if I do it in a way that is destructive, suddenly the whole process falls apart, and we end up not really attaining our goals. The goal is, remember the goal? You and I become mature in Christ. And so we need to keep the, you know, not every area that you and I could be involved in of exhortation, of teaching, of warning, of admonishing, of encouraging is going to accomplish the goal. Right? How we do it, when we do it, the spirit we do it in, all those things are, you know, play into that. So, Brother Wayne, you got your thought there?
Well, I think it's very important that it's rooted in love.
Mm. Love. That is a key, that's a key word there. But Tim?
The first thing that comes to my mind is relationship. You know, how am I going to speak into your life if I don't really know you?
Yes, that's right.
I can judge quickly from outward appearance and so on, but back to the body thing, mm-hmm. You know, iron sharpeneth iron. We need to know each other enough mm-hmm. to warn and teach, mm-hmm. and wisdom that comes from above. Mm-hmm. That's following the Spirit. Yeah. That's what I think of.
Yeah, amen. How would it go if I show up at your house on a Saturday morning, and I'm like, yeah, I was just looking at my BlackBerry, and I see it's my day to exhort you, and you know, and I would, you know, and I would, and I would start listing, you know, asking real personal, yeah, I don't ever come to see you, right? But all of a sudden I'm at your door, you know, and asking real detailed questions, and you know, I'm exhorting you, right? You know, and you're like, I mean, I don't know you very good. You never come over, and now all of a sudden you're here, and you know. See, it doesn't work so good. It's like Tim says, in relationship. And the other thing is, you know, that doesn't sound very loving, does it? I mean, you know, it's just like, well, it's on the schedule, and so, you know, I don't really have time for this, but, you know, I want to quick exhort you. You know, it doesn't work, right? It has to be in love, has to be in relationship, and, you know, because there is a way. You know, Jesus is the supreme example of you and of the supreme example of being this. Of encouraging others, exhorting others, teaching others, you know, being that he is the example, right? And so there is a way that you and I can engage in this helping others and receiving help ourselves at the same time. But it's a relationship, and it's a two-way street. As soon as you and I come in a situation where I'm the exhorter, you're the exhortee, I'm the admonisher, you're the admonish, you know, it's always coming one way. That's not good. It has to be a two-way street, regardless of perceived age differences, regardless of perceived leadership differences. All these things, they take a lower level at that point, because it has to, the only way to be effective is it has to be a two-way street, right? It has to be areas where I can share with you and areas you can share with me, and we both have to receive that. That is that ironing sharpening iron, right? As soon as it becomes, I'm the guy telling you and you just listen, you know, that's not going to work good. Anyone else? So we have love, we have relationship, following the Spirit of God, all those things. Anything else as you talk about When we think about this, this calling that you and I have to help each other grow in maturity. Brother Iver says we need extreme patience and a listening ear. I think that's important. You all in favor of that? If someone's coming to you and you're fellowshipping with someone, you're working together, you know, sometimes that, you know, you appreciate the other person has some patience for you and a listening ear. Sometimes you need a listening ear. Just someone say, hey, this is where it's at. This is my situation. This is what I'm struggling with. And you just talk for an hour straight. Just like, you need someone just to sit there and say, yeah, okay. Just to hear you out, right? Yeah, listening ear. So important. Anything else? You ever been in a situation where you sat there and just listened? At the end of it, you're like, I didn't even do anything. Why was I even here? But that's important, right? That's important. Anything else? The right?
I'll probably almost only repeat what has been said, but and I would like to say too that people have actually thanked me for listening, believe it or not. I think sometimes for myself it's so easy to warn and teach based solely on my own experience and my own things that I've experienced, things that maybe I've learned, things that I see in Scripture. And I'm trying to learn that you need to listen long enough to kind of try to at least understand how they're seeing it or maybe some of their experiences. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where it, in all wisdom, when you'd asked early in the verse what I saw, that's what I saw right away. I think it's very possible to warn and teach using the truth, using the Bible, using everything, but you're not doing it in wisdom, right? Because at the end, you had pat answers for a hurting individual, and you never actually reached his heart.
That's right. The goal is to reach the heart. We can be ever so biblical. We can be ever so theologically correct. We can have the right procedure. But if at the end of the day, you and the other person, whatever relationship you're in as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you haven't reached their hearts, if your hearts aren't connecting in love, in relationship, in a desire to walk with Jesus, you haven't accomplished anything. You haven't even begun to reach the goal of growing the other in Christ, of becoming mature in Christ. So that heart connection is so important. That walking in love and listening to each other, that wisdom. You and I desperately need that wisdom, because it doesn't. Some of these things only come as we're connected to God's Spirit, right? It doesn't come. Some of these things don't come natural. Well, so they do for some of us more than others, right? But it's certainly something we need the wisdom of God to get that heart connection. I appreciate that heart connection. I think it's so important. Anyone else? We have to wrap this up. Brother Alvin?
There's a couple motivations here. And sometimes when we have a motivation, it puts the love in place, and it puts iron, gets the iron together and gets all those things together. And one of those motivations I see here is presenting Christ deserves a full-grown, mature bride. Imagine how the bride we chose was mature, was full-grown, was beautiful. And that's one of the motivations for how we work together, how we warn each other, how we teach each other.
Yeah, that passion in each of our hearts, too, that the bride of Christ would grow up and be full-grown, be mature, be prepared for Him. That passion. And it goes way beyond, it goes way beyond, sometimes we can become too outwardly conscious, and we can have a false impression or false view of what that maturity looks like. I think Jesus is looking for His bride is perfect in maturity in a heart of love and worship to Him, first of all. Sometimes you can have, you can have a situation where there's the church looks ever so holy. Oh, everything is, the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted, but there's no love for Jesus. There's no passion. Like one of the churches of Revelation, Jesus says, it looks good. You guys got it going, but you left your love for me. And so we have to have the right understanding of what that perfect bride looks, what that maturity looks like. Perfect maturity of growing together in becoming mature. Yeah, thank you, Alvin. Anything else? No, Brother Klaus.
Teaching and warning in love is one side. Being teachable and warnable in love is another one. And that's just a little delimiter I'd like to give, that we could have a tendency maybe to say, if someone comes to warn us, hey, I don't know you good enough, I'm not going to take that. or you haven't been visiting me enough times, so I will not listen to you. And that's, of course, dangerous. I'm walking on the street and somebody says, hey, Buster, don't cross the street here. There's a big truck coming. I won't look at him like that. I'd maybe, you know, be humble and say thank you.
Yes.
And instead of getting run over. So, yes, I agree. Mm-hmm. When we teach and warn others, we have to consider that, but we shouldn't turn it around and make it impossible for others to talk into our lives.
Yes. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I appreciate that. That's so true. It's a two-way street, and we have to, you know, we can't just discard others' advice because, well, you didn't come in love or whatever. That's, you know, the guy's yelling at you about you don't cross the street. You know, you're not going to be at that moment in time. You're not going to be evaluating the amount of love he has for you. You know, you're going to you don't even care who the guy is. You're just going to listen, right? Because you realize that there's a danger here, right? And even when someone comes to you or I, and it's obvious that they don't love you or love me. Maybe what they're saying has some truth to it. Maybe you can evaluate what they're sharing, the concern they're sharing, you know, and try and, you know, a humble spirit, a humble follower of Jesus, I think, would do that. Would say, you know, would know, boy, this guy is brutal. He's really giving it to me. But maybe there's something that you can benefit from that, right? Not just throw out what he says, but receive it in humbleness and love. All right, I think anyone else? I don't want to cut anyone short. If you have a thought, something to share before we close this down? All right. Next time, I think I have two more questions. We're basically at the end of Colossians 1. I think we'll probably wrap up the last two questions. One is, in our ministry to others, whose power or energy is most important? Ours or God? Talking about the power of God working in us. And last question is, how can we make sure that God's powers are working in and through us in a mighty way? So that's the last verse, verse 29. Of chapter 1. I think we'll wrap up our Colossians chapter 1 study next time. And reminder, the memory verse, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Well, thank you so much. I really enjoyed the discussion this morning. I challenge all of us to continue to grow up and become mature in Christ and be that agent for others. Be that, be there for others. Be sensitive to others, you know, in wisdom, in love, and passion. You know, be that person that can help others. We can together, grow up and become, all of us together can become that mature body of Christ, that mature bride of Christ that he longs for, that we can be personal and collective. And so God bless you. Thank you so much for your participation this morning, and God bless you.